The third verse. And we'll get back to that question. The second chapter of Hebrews, the third verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that's all we'll read. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you mark your Bible, underline that little word, so. For the apostle to the Hebrews could have asked his question simply by saying, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? But he had to add a word, great salvation, and that wasn't enough. He must call it so great salvation. Define the word so. G. Calman Morgan says, unless we can define the so of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, then we cannot define this word, so great salvation. The salvation about which they have been singing, the salvation which Christ purchased on the cross, is not only a salvation, it is the salvation, the great salvation, the so great salvation. The great salvation, so great. It's great first because of the greatness of the Father who planned it. We could for minutes, indeed for hours, talk tonight upon the greatness of creation, of the distance that there is to the sun, how far away the stars that we can see, of how vast space is. You parents, when your little son or daughter says to you, what's beyond space, what do you answer them? Probably, why don't you go outside and play? Do you know what's beyond space? More space. Beyond the galaxies that we have seen, more galaxies. Beyond the planets that are discovered, more planets. The multi-universes, multi-worlds. And our God spoke them into existence. This God, who holds the winds in his hands and the sea in his fist, this God before whom the nations are a drop in the bucket, this God, the great creator, is the one who planned this salvation. That's why it's great. That's why it's great. Do you know how very insignificant our earth is when compared to all the planets in space? All these youngsters can tell you. Do you know that if our earth were to fall from space, cease to exist, it would create no more attention than a leaf falling in a forest. It's just like a speck of dust floating in space. But this earth has a meaning and a significance because it has been visited by the Almighty God. And this salvation is a so great salvation for the God who had created all the many worlds and the multi-universes, as it were, took time out and said to the world, stay in your courses, and to the planets, run your own course, and to the sun and the moon and the stars, and said, go on, now I will plan a way to redeem fallen man. It's a great salvation for the God who planned it. It's great. Great in himself and great in his gift. For God so loved that he gave. Yes. Yes. What if they had searched through heaven? No angel could have done it. Only God's Son. So great a gift. His Son. Now what does that mean? God gave his Son. What does that mean? Why is that gift so great? In the Old Testament, when you see Abraham there about to, with a knife, take the life of his son Isaac, every parental heart, indeed every natural heart, almost stops as you watch Abraham prepare to kill his son. And each heart breathes a sigh of relief when you hear God say, Abraham, take the ram and slay him. Your son will live. Yes. Take that picture and go to another hill and see God offering his son. There is no substitute. God gave his son. The cross has meaning because it was the Son of God who died there. I want to say it now. If you've never heard it before, will you remember it? You may not understand some things. You may doubt some things. You may never be able to cope with some things. But one thing you can never doubt, and that is that God loves you just like you are, just where you are. God loves you. The cross is the proof of it. It's so great salvation because of the greatness of the gift of God. And it's a so great salvation because of the greatness of the Christ who bought it. Great in his birth. Great in his life. He, by the Holy Spirit, went about doing good. Great in his death. And great in his resurrection. For as it came the morning of the third day, Jesus, by the power of the eternal Spirit, walked out of that grave. He has ascended to the Father. This same apostle said, he who for a little while was made lower than the angels hath been exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. It's a so great salvation, for Jesus Christ bought that salvation, and he is great. And it's a so great salvation because of it resides in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not saved through the church. We are not saved through ordinances. We are not saved by keeping certain rituals or commandments. There are no prefabricated sayings. We are saved as the Holy Spirit seeks us out, convinces us of our sin, convicts us of our need of God, and brings us to repentance. This salvation is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Always has been, and always shall be. Let me just for a while illustrate what I mean. Years ago, when France had had a revolution and heads rolled from the guillotine, it seemed that England would have that same revolution. But God found a man. He had been a student at Oxford. He had intended to be an Anglican minister. But God found John Wesley, warmed his heart, and the Holy Spirit used him to stir two continents for God. Turn England from revolution, brought revival by a preacher on horseback. Yes. In that same country yonder, in a gypsy tent, where some motherless children, the world looked past them by and said, leave them alone, they're not educated, we're not sure they're bright, they're not always clean. But God, the Holy Spirit, said, I will take Gypsy Smith and I will bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the Holy Spirit did, and he stirred two continents for God. Right. Martin Luther walking up steps of Rome on his knees. The Holy Spirit said, Martin Luther, stand up. The just shall live by faith. The work of the Holy Spirit. In these United States, in Chicago, a shoe salesman who to his dying day murdered the king's English. And the world would have said, pass him by, but God, the Holy Spirit, said, I'll take D.L. Moody and I'll use him to win men and women for God. The Holy Spirit is the one who raises up vessels whom he can use, and it's the Holy Spirit who speaks.
Yes. Amen.
Somewhere, was it in Oklahoma, Brother Lindsay? God, the Holy Spirit found a sinner. His name was Judge Lindsay. And I dare say, if you were like the rest of us, everyone else would say, leave him alone, pass him by. But God, the Holy Spirit, said, no, I see something there you can't see. And God, the Holy Spirit, separated him for a ministry that he called him. If tonight you're saved, it's because somewhere, sometime, God, the Holy Spirit, begin to work in your heart and make you know you needed God. In that meeting that I was saved, and it didn't go in the evangel. And I think the evangelist left horrendously discouraged. But as far as I'm concerned, it was the greatest revival this whole world ever saw. That's the revival Sir Sharp got saved in. But you see, everybody else would have said, don't waste your time. She's not interested. She has her own ambitions and plans, and her heart is too cold. Her father, an alcoholic, an agnostic. Her mother, a churchwoman, but never been saved. There's no hope for that teenager. But God, the Holy Spirit, said, I see something in that vision. For it's the Holy Spirit who speaks to men and women about God. It's the work of the Spirit. And His work is not limited to this building. It's the voice of the Spirit who makes you know you need God. You sit in services like this and your heart beats so fast and you get so nervous. That's the Holy Spirit. You try to go on through your usual ways of sin and selfishness and rejection of the things of God, and you're not happy. Why? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then someday, by His grace, you kneel before Him and you say, yes, Lord. And the burden is lifted, and the guilt is gone, and a new name is written down in the book of life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's so great salvation, for it's not in my hands, nor Brother Lindsay's, nor the assembly's, but it's in the hands of the Spirit of God. And it's a so great salvation because it can reach all people, all time, any place. Any sin, it just doesn't really matter.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
I've seen men limp to God. And Lois will remember this. One man who said he had not been sober in 2 years. And God sobered him and saved. I have seen people come to God who had not before then realized they were a sinner. Good, honest people, but God convicted them and by His power forgave them. What I am saying to you is this: it does not matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, what you haven't done. There is power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse your life and make your conscience as clean as a baby's. There is power in this salvation. If there were no power in this so great salvation, we would be so very foolish to be offering it to anyone. And so it's a so great salvation that can reach you now. But I'd ask you, can God do anything? All right, let's see. There is a question here. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I put it to you that God cannot answer that question. Oh, you say, Sarah, I do not believe that there is anything God can't do. All right, as you say that, I dare say we're in complete harmony about it. We sing a song, God can do anything, 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 God can do anything but fail. And as we sing that, it is true. Brother McCafferty, who taught for years at Southwestern, had someone ask him one day, can God, who can create anything, can God create a weight too heavy to lift? And Brother Mac answered it, yes, God can create a weight too heavy to lift and then create the power to lift it. And so in that chain of thought, yes, God can do anything. But, my friend, there are also some limitations on God. God cannot lie. God cannot be untrue to himself. God cannot make opposites alike. God cannot make a contradiction so. God cannot give you the right, what we call a free moral agent. God cannot give you the right to choose your eternity and then make you be saved whether you want to or not. He simply cannot do that. For if God can override your will or mine, then you and I are not free will people. We are robots. You see, so many people wait to answer the voice of God. They wait for God to push them off the seat or push them down the aisle or do something dramatic and drastic and often tragic. And they think, if God wants to save me, that's the way he'll do it. No. God offers his plan. God brings circumstances to bear that makes you want to know him, makes you know your need of him. But if ever you are saved, it will be because you have said, Lord, I want to be saved. God will not save you against your will. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not the next day. And if I were very smart, well, I take that back. I'm as smart as anyone else. My age. but if I shouldn't say this, so don't listen, but I'm going to say it. If you young people are depending on your prayers of your mother and dad finally to make things right with God for you, you might wait forever. You have to make that decision. You have to say yes to God.
Amen.
If a husband here is depending on the prayers of his wife to keep him from hell, he may be badly disappointed. He has to make that decision. You have to say yes to God for yourself. And God forbid it, but if any of us are thinking the church or the pastor or the prayer man or the intercessor will pray for us and keep us so that at last we are saved, we're on dangerous ground, because though you have the finest pastor in the land and though you have a church that's filled with intercessors, my friend, if ever you're saved, you come to God.
That's right. Amen.
And you say, Lord, here I am.
Amen.
Their prayer and their intercession helps, but the decision is yours. God cannot save you if you will not be saved.
Right.
God gave you the right to commit spiritual suicide. God let you have that choice that you, because you choose to, can walk into destruction. That's your choice. You can do it. But God also gave you the right to choose this so great salvation that you need not be lost.
That's right.
All right, I said, this is a question God can't answer. And I'm on my best behavior tonight, because in East Texas we say, God can't answer it. Why can't God answer this question? It has no answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no other way of escape. There is no other place of forgiveness. Only through Jesus. If you and I come to God, we come through Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. As the kids say today, there's just no way except through Him. If you neglect this so great salvation, you're choosing to be lost. For there is no other salvation.
Right.
Now notice the words before we pray. How shall we escape if we what? If we neglect. If we neglect. It doesn't say willfully with malice or forethought if we say no to God. If we neglect. You students neglect your books and you know what happens. Or what should happen. Excuse me. Choir neglect to practice and we may not know, but you know. Businessmen neglect your business. Just don't do anything. Just neglect it and you will join the happy hundreds in bankruptcy.
Right.
Neglect your home.
Right.
And what should be a little bit of heaven on earth becomes unbearable.
Right.
Just neglect. Just neglect. You fellas, tell her she's pretty. She knows you're lying, but say it again. She likes to hear it. Neglect. If a farmer neglects his crop, there's never any harvest. And that's so very true now. An Arkansas farmer said that with daylight time, that extra hour was burning up his cotton crop anyway. But neglect, just doing nothing. All right, neglect God. Neglect your soul. Neglect the spiritual. Just don't do anything.
That's it.
And you're lost. Oh, you say, sir, they haven't brought the verdict in. Yes, God brought the verdict in long ago. And the verdict is this. We're guilty and we're lost and we're under condemnation.
Right.
Just neglect God. And you're lost. Just don't do anything. The sun will rise tomorrow, doubtless. You'll go on like you've always gone on, but just neglect your soul. For there are at least two ways of saying no to God. One is to very dramatically slam the door of your heart in the face of God and say, no, not now, and if ever I want you, I'll let you know. And the other is to very mannerly and with sophistication, just do nothing. But in doing nothing, there is no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to ask you something. How do you plan to escape? What's your means of escape? Where will you run and to whom will you go? And where will you turn and what will you claim? How shall you escape if you neglect this so great salvation? You answer. And for every person here who is saved, I ask us the question. Are we neglecting the things that have to do with this so great salvation? I stand before you just now as honest as I know how to be. I said to God before I got here, Lord, I don't want to entertain. I want somehow for the Holy Spirit to take hold in the services and let every heart be moved by the presence of God. I don't want any of us to neglect things that have to do with our salvation. Are you? With your heads bowed, Father. We're hesitant even to think where we would be if it weren't for Jesus and the cross and Easter. And so our hearts say thank you for this so great salvation. And now, Lord, by your Spirit, speak to hearts. Oh, speak to hearts.